childless and barren in children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who has come to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So ends the reading of God's Word. Children, ages 18 months through kindergarten, may now be excused to Little Landing.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Andrew Ross, and I'm blessed to be one of the pastors here at The Landing. And it is my blessing to preach this morning as Pastor Brent and Kathy are away celebrating their anniversary. So we're praying that they have a wonderful and restful time away. But this morning, we are looking at Judges 13, which Kevin just read. And we're actually studying the book of Judges on Wednesday nights at youth group. So the youth, I expect you to be tracking very closely here. You're going to be locked in. But if I could summarize the main point of this chapter, I would say like this. God provides a Savior for the praise of His glorious grace. God provides a Savior for the praise of His glorious grace. So before we dive in, let's pray one more time and ask for God's help. God, we do need you. As we sung, we need you every hour. We need you. And so, Lord, would you help me? No one here needs to hear from my thoughts, but we desperately need to hear from you. And so would you speak to us through your word this morning? Would you help us to leave here loving Christ more? For any who don't know you, would you draw them to yourself? And would you strengthen those who do for your glory and our joy? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a story in a Bible commentary this week about cake mixes, which is not a normal, typical story to read in a Bible commentary, but it was a story about these Just Add Water cake mixes when they had first come out. And apparently, when these mixes first hit the market, people would not obey the instructions. They would often add eggs or milk to the also water, partially because they just thought, how on earth could this work? But secondly, they wanted to add something of their own. They thought, well, if they say just add water and I add something more, it's going to be even better. And they would be very disappointed when their cakes turned out badly. But so many people complained that the mixes were altered to be from just add water to add water and fresh eggs so that people could feel like I contributed something to this cake and I feel like a real cook again. But the reason I share that is because in Judges 13, God is eager to show us that the people of Israel had nothing to offer to God for rescue. They had absolutely nothing to offer. And we'll see that the author makes it clear, Israel's a mess in this chapter. But as they have nothing to bring to the table, their brokenness shows all the more the great grace of God. But to see that, we need to get a little bit of background on the book of Judges. So let me set the scene a little bit. Judges takes place after the people of God have come out of Israel. God has rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, and God has given them the land that he promised them. But long before they had entered the promised land, God warned them not to worship false gods of the nations around them. And he told them over and over and over what would happen if they did. One example is Deuteronomy 28:25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. That's just one of many warnings where God says, if you go after the gods of the nations, this is what's going to happen to you. Well, not long after living in the promised land, the people of God began to worship false gods of the nations around them. So in the book of Judges, there's this cycle that repeats again and again and again. First, the people worship false gods. Then God gives them into the hand of their enemies, like he promised he would. Then after that, the people of Israel cry out to God for help. And God, in response, sends a judge, a deliverer, to rescue them. So when you think of judges in the book of Judges, don't think of like courtroom scene. Think military leader. These are people God sent to free his people from oppression. And so that cycle repeats again and again and again, and it gets worse and worse and worse throughout the book. But eventually the judge dies, and that's what causes the cycle to repeat. Well, in Judges 13, we're looking at the last and maybe most well-known judge in the book, Samson. And Samson's story begins, like all the other judges, the people of Israel are sinning against God. So look at verse 1 again with me. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So the people of Israel were sinning against God, worshiping idols, and so God did what he said he would do. He gives them into the hand of the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. It's a long time. When you think about the people of Israel being in the wilderness for 40 years, this is 40 years of being under the Philistines' thumb. A whole generation has lived under Philistine oppression. However, the good news is that God is at work to rescue them. So look at verse 2 through 7. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So here we see God unveiling his plan to provide a deliverer for Israel. But there's something really, really important that's missing here. If you read through the book of Judges, there's something really important that's missing in this part. If you come to youth group on Wednesday nights, you might know there's something missing here. And it's that people of Israel don't cry out to God for help. There's no mention of the people of Israel crying out to God. Repeatedly throughout the book of Judges, when God's people are oppressed, eventually they cry out to God. I'll give you a few examples so you can see the pattern. Judges 3:9. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Judges 3:15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. Judges 4:3. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Judges 6:6. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So you get the picture. There's more examples. But this pattern happens again and again in the book of Judges. But in chapter 13, there is absolutely no mention that the people of Israel cried out to God for help. So it's no wonder why they've been under oppression for 40 years, which is the longest period of oppression in the book of Judges. They didn't cry out for help. It sounds like the book of James. You have not because you ask not. And it's going to be more than 40 years because Samson isn't even born yet. He's going to begin to save them, but that's not going to happen until he's older. So there's no mystery why they're under oppression and have been for so long. But why didn't they cry out for help? I mean, it just seems like the most natural thing in the world. If you believe in God and this was happening to you, you'd cry out for help. Even if you didn't believe in God, you might say, well, maybe God, please help me. So why aren't they doing that? Apparently, they had become well adjusted to worshiping false gods and being under subjection to the Philistines. They had become used to this. The people of Israel have sunk so low and have become so spiritually numb that they don't care to ask God to deliver them. And we know that's what's going on because we see it later in Samson's life. At one point, Samson has burned a bunch of the Philistines' crops, which is an amazing story, how he catches these foxes and everything. It's crazy. I don't know how he did it. I'd love to see that on video. Like, how did he do all this? But he burns all these Philistine crops and kills several of them. And you would think the response of the people of Israel would be like, finally, somebody's standing up to the people that are attacking us. Like, here we go. Let's get them. But look at how they respond in Judges 15. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to me, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So that's their response. That's their response. They're not upset with the Philistines. They're upset with Samson. Samson, you're messing this whole thing up. What are you doing? As if the situation wasn't messed up and needed to be messed up. Right? They're upset with the one who can deliver them. You would think they'd say, look at this guy. Supernatural strength. God is doing something. Maybe we should turn him loose. Instead, they give him over to the hand of their enemies as some kind of peace offering. They have no problem breaking covenant with God. But as soon as Samson starts to mess things up with the Philistines, they send 3,000 men to go fix the problem. What's the point? This is what sin does. Sin blinds us to the truth. It distorts our view of reality. So let me give you an illustration. I'm not a doctor, so I've read this, but I'm not saying that. But there's apparently this strange phenomenon that happens when someone reaches extreme stages of hypothermia. Oftentimes, a person in serious hypothermia will experience an intense and overwhelming feeling of heat. Now, they're not actually getting warmer, like their body temperature isn't going up. They're extremely cold, but because of this intense hot feeling, they will begin to take off their clothing, which, of course, is the worst possible thing you could do when you're experiencing hypothermia. There's been cases documented where people are out in, negative 40 degree weather outside in the elements, getting very cold, and then all of a sudden they get this heat flash and they'll start taking off their outer layers, which is terrible. That makes things progress faster. Well, that's what sin is doing to the people of Israel in Judges 13 and still does today. Sin lies and it distorts reality. And the people of Israel have plunged into sin so much that they don't even see their need for rescue. In fact, they fight against their own rescue. And the same can happen to us. We shouldn't think we're immune to this either. So one thing we should take from this passage is a warning. Don't flirt with sin. Don't flirt with sin. Don't believe the lie that I'm the exception and I can mess with sin and it will not affect me. But other people, they get messed up. I can keep this under control. I can keep this manageable. The Bible says over and over again, don't mess with sin. Don't make a home for sin in your life. We must fight sin and trust in God's word. And we need one another to help us fight our sin. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other to help us fight our sin so that we wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But in the midst of Judges 13, there is really good news for Israel, because in the midst of their sinful blindness, even as they're running after evil, how does God respond? He provides a deliverer. That's how he responds in this chapter. He's providing a deliverer. Do you see the overwhelming grace of God here? He's providing a deliverer for people who don't want it. What kind of God rescues people who don't even see their need for help? You know, what kind of God offers help to people who say, I don't know if I really want your help? Christian, how often is this your story? How often is God helping you with needs you didn't even know you had? How often is God running before you, doing things you could not have imagined, and you didn't know you had needs, and yet God beforehand is working things out for your good? If God only helped you and me when we had the sense to ask for help, we'd be in a mess all the time. We would always be in a mess. But praise God, he does more than we can ask or imagine. And God's actions here are so hopeful, especially when thinking about unbelieving friends and family. So think about it. In Judges 13, God is working to rescue people who sinfully don't want to be rescued. They don't see any problem. Do you have any friends or family who don't see their need to be rescued? Who see no problem with the way that they're living? They don't see their need. Be encouraged. That doesn't stop God. That doesn't stop God from rescuing people. We see that here in Judges 13, and we know it's true because that's how God saved you, Christian. It's exactly how God saved you. You may have never lived in such outward, blatant rebellion as these Israelites, but we are just like Israel before God saved us. None of us came out of the womb with this innate sense that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. None of us were born that way. From the moment you and I were born, we were bent on serving the idol and the false trinity of me, myself, and I. And Ephesians 2 says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins following the course of this world. That's how all of us began, unless you're John the Baptist who had the Holy Spirit from the womb, but that's rare. But Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is mighty to save. He moves to save people who don't even yet see their need and are running away from him. But we also see God's great power to save in another way in these verses. Samson is the only judge who's called to be a judge before his birth. All the other judges in the book of Judges are people, they're off doing their own thing, and God says, you know, I'm going to choose you to be the one who rescues my people. But not so with Samson. Before he's born, he's going to be a judge. And look at verse 2 again. It says, there was a certain man of Zorah, the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So this couple has no children, and God's going to provide a deliverer. How? They don't have kids. How is he going to bring a deliverer from this family? Of course, it's going to take a miracle. And did you notice the woman's name? Of course you didn't, because it's not there. Like, it's never there. In all of the Bible, this woman is never named. She's known as Manoah's wife, or more so known as Samson's mom. So for thousands of years, we only know her really as Samson's mom. So you feel a little bit bad for this woman. Like, in heaven, people are going to be going, aren't you Samson's mom? You know, we should get her a name tag in heaven. Like, I am not just Samson's mom. She has a name. But we don't know her name, and it's not given. And what's the point of all that? Like, what's the point of all these obstacles and things? I think the author of Judges wants us to see God is raising up a Savior for Israel out of nothing. That's what he's pointing at. All these details show that God is raising up a Savior for Israel out of nothing. The only one who gets any credit for providing a Savior for Israel is God. Only God could do this. God miraculously gave this couple a child when they had no hope. And no one can say that Samson's fighting skills somehow came because he was born into some military family and was training. Manoah and his wife were no one special. And out of nothing, God provides a deliverer so that everyone could see God's power to save. God doesn't need a boost. He isn't dependent on anyone or anything. He is mighty to save. So Manoah's wife tells this amazing news to Manoah, and look at how he responds starting in verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" He said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." So Manoah hears this amazing news from his wife that, you know, you're going to have a son, all this great stuff. And he says, "Okay, I need to know more. How am I going to raise this child?" He believes, but he wants more. So he prays to God, says, "Please send back this messenger." And in verse 9, it says that God listened to the voice of Manoah. Don't run over those words too quickly. God listened to the voice of Manoah. The God of the universe listened to the voice of Manoah. There's this famous picture of John F. Kennedy working in the Oval Office, and he has all these papers and all this stuff on his desk, looks very busy, but under his desk, at his feet, you can see his little 8-year-old son, like, peeking out, you know, and he's just playing under the desk. And it's a great picture because it just seems so out of place. Like, he's playing, you know, you got all this work, Oval Office, like, doesn't seem like the place where you can play, and there's his son playing under the desk. Well, if you ever get to go into the Oval Office, you will not be allowed to go under the president's desk, much less play. Not that you'd want, maybe you do, I don't know, but I'm guessing you don't. But you will not be able to have that kind of access. And yet, we can approach the King of Glory as sons or daughters, and he stoops down to listen to our prayers. The God of the universe hears our prayers. God hears Manoah's prayer, and he sends the messenger again. And so Manoah's wife sees the angel of the Lord. She rushes to get Manoah, and Manoah asks the angel of the Lord, "When your words come true, what will be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" And so the angel doesn't really give any more instructions the second time. There's nothing added here that he didn't already say the first time, but he tells him he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. Now, a Nazarite vow is talked about in Numbers 6, and it's a vow someone could voluntarily take for a limited time of dedicated separation to God. And that separation included at least three things: no wine or intoxicating drink, no cutting your hair, and no contact with a corpse. But Samson is unique here as well, because he isn't going to take the Nazarite vow voluntarily, which is how everyone else would have taken it, and temporarily. He is a Nazarite from birth, and he's a Nazarite for his life. So very different from the normal way this would happen. And his mom has to follow the Nazarite rules while she's pregnant. So there's something to be said here on God's perspective on life beginning at conception. He can be defiled. Samson can be defiled while he's in the womb by what she eats. So clearly God doesn't see, "Oh, you can only be defiled once you're born." No, he sees, you know, you are a person created in my image from the womb and can even be defiled if his mom were to eat the wrong thing for this Nazarite vow. But the big picture here is that Samson is set up in ways that no other judge was. He's dedicated to God as holy from the womb. He has a mandate to save Israel. He should be the best judge. And of course, if you know the rest of the story, he was the worst judge by far. And why is that? One of the reasons is because Samson is a living picture of the people of Israel. He's a living picture of the people, or was a living picture of the people of Israel. One commentator goes into a lot of detail showing the similarities between Samson's life and the people of Israel. I'll just give you a few examples. Samson, like Israel, is miraculously born by the will of God. With Israel, God chose a guy named Abram, and Abram and his wife could not have children. But God says to Abram, from you I'm going to make a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And God brings it about. Out of nothing, God raises up a nation. Samson, like the people of Israel, is called to a life of separation and devotion to God. But Samson is drawn to foreign women, just like Israel is drawn to foreign gods. And Samson, like Israel, experiences bondage and oppression from his enemies. And there's several more examples that we could give. So let me make an application for those of you who are like high school and younger. This applies to everybody. But if you're high school or younger, tune in, focus in for just a second here. It is such a wonderful thing that you are here this morning, that you're worshiping God, that your parents have you here worshiping God. Maybe you're here because you're saying, I'd be here no matter what. And maybe some of you are like, I'm here because my parents made me come here. Either way, it is a wonderful thing that you are here, and you are being set up in many ways for success, much like Samson and much like the people of Israel. But you need to know that going to church and having Christian parents and all that good stuff won't be worth anything to you in the end if you don't love and follow Jesus. It won't be worth anything to you in the end if you don't love and follow Jesus. Going to church is great, but that doesn't save you. Being obedient to parents is great. Trust me, especially for my kids, like mainly for my kids. But for all of you, being obedient to parents is wonderful, but it can't save you. Knowing the Bible is great, but that can't save you. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners like you and me. So if you don't love and follow Jesus, whether you are here as a high school or younger or older, come to Jesus. Trust in him today and be saved. Know that he has died for the forgiveness of sins for people like you and like me. He died on the cross to save us and rose again. So trust in him. And if you don't know what that means, please talk to somebody here today. Talk to myself, talk to your parents, and we'd love to talk to you more about what it means to really trust in Jesus. So look what happens next. Verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah asks if he can detain the messenger, and later in verse 18, he asks what this person's name is. And he gets a really strange response. You've probably never asked somebody's name, and they've responded this way. He says, what's your name? And the angel of the Lord says, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, if you had just started in Genesis and were reading to this point in Judges, this might ring a bell to something that was said earlier in the book of Genesis. It's a lot like when Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32. It says, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So same idea. He says, what's your name? Why do you ask me my name? But in Judges, he adds, why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful? And the only other time that adjective is used in the Old Testament is in Psalm 139:6, where David is praising God and he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So wonderful here means beyond my understanding. It is so full of wonder that I can't grasp it. I can't get my arms around it. I can't get my mind. It is too full of wonder for me. And I think that's what the angel of the Lord is saying to Manoah. He's not just saying, I'm not giving you my title, but a name meant something more than just what people call you by. It was meant to reveal your character, who you are. And so the angel of the Lord says, I can't tell you. It's too wonderful for you. You wouldn't be able to grasp it. You wouldn't be able to understand it. It's far too wonderful. Now, I think the angel of the Lord here is the pre-incarnate Christ talking with Manoah, Jesus before he was born from the Virgin Mary. That's my opinion. The Bible doesn't say that explicitly, but I think that's part of why he says his name is wonderful. So after he says his name is wonderful, he does something wonderful. Look at verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. You wonder what something wonderful is going to happen. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching. Second time they were watching, this happened. And they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanedan between Zorah and Eshtol. So God confirms his message with miracles. That's what he's doing. He's confirming the message. I've told you you're going to have a son. It's a miraculous thing. I mean, he confirmed it in some ways by the angel of the Lord coming again. But now he's saying, see, this is going to happen because I'm going to do something only God can do. And the angel of the Lord goes up in this flame. And Manoah and his wife fall on their faces as if in an act of worship. And everything clicks for Manoah. Like, I see who this is now. And he's nervous that we're going to die because we've seen God. But his wife has assurance. And did you notice the first thing she clings to for assurance that they won't die? Look again at verse 23. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands." God accepted the offering. Christian, what is your only hope for this life and the life to come? What is your hope that you will not be condemned before God? It's that he accepted the offering. Not bulls, not lambs, not goats, but his son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf. That's your assurance. Not what you've done, not anything you could have done, but that Jesus has died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Look at Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. "But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he enters once for all into the holy places, not with the means of blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." That's our hope. Jesus has died for sinners like you and me, and God has accepted his offering on our behalf. He's died in our place as an acceptable offering for us, and more than an acceptable offering. The birth of Samson is meant to point us forward to Jesus. There are so many similarities between Samson's birth and the birth of Jesus. Give you a few. Samson's birth was announced by the angel of the Lord. Jesus' birth was announced by the angel Gabriel and then a host of angels. Samson's birth was first told to his mom, and then later the angel of the Lord told Manoah. Well, Mary was told about Jesus' birth alone first, and then later an angel told Joseph that Mary would have a son. Both births were miracles, right? Mary was a virgin. Manoah's wife could not have children. In Judges 13:5, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to Samson, 'He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.'" And when Jesus' birth was foretold, what did it say? The angel said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus didn't just begin to save his people like Samson. Jesus saves to the uttermost. He saves his people. And if the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, God the Son, then think how amazing that is. Like, they're offering a sacrifice in front of the person who is going to be their sacrifice. And they don't know it yet. They are hearing about a deliverer from the very one who is going to be their deliverer and succeed in every way that Samson failed. He is the one who has come to save his people. So may God give all of us the grace to receive this news with joy and to live in light of it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your grace that leaps off the page in Judges 13. Thank you that you sent your son to die for sinners like us. Thank you that you rescue sinners who are not seeking after you,